study in Genesis. It seems like we've been so disconnected with this because different things have happened. And in fact, it's going to be disconnected next week because Arielle Moss is going to be back sharing about her trip to Haiti. She's got some slides, and y'all raised the money, basically almost all of it. I think it was $1,100 that we raised to send her on that trip to Haiti during the Christmas break. So she's excited about coming and sharing with us. So she'll do that next Wednesday night, and then the next week will be communion time again. So we're going to make it through Genesis. We're not in any hurry. We got eternity, I guess. I think Genesis is one of my favorite Old Testament books because it is so insightful to how God not only did things, but how He does things. God is consistent. He's always consistent in the way that He works. It's amazing. He has a method of doing things, but He can still have a method and still be amazing. In fact, it says that His ways are past finding out. He can be so amazing and so surprising in what He does, and yet He has a way in which He does things, and He doesn't vary from that a whole lot. But I want to read the first few verses to refresh our memories. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the heavens in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So you remember us talking about the three heavens? There's the atmosphere around the earth is the first heaven. Then the planets, moon, stars, that's the second heaven. And God's abode is the third heaven that it talks about. Well, this is the first heaven. This is what He's creating is the atmosphere around the earth. Okay? And it was so. And the morning and the evening, in the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So we want to talk about the first 3 days of creation. We've already talked in some length about Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and we talked about the fall of Lucifer, how that before Eden was, Lucifer had fallen. By the time that Adam and Eve were in the garden, Lucifer had already fallen. And some Bible scholars think, we don't know for sure. I mean, we don't know how old the earth is. The Bible doesn't say how old the earth is, if it's 7,000 years old, 10,000 years old, 10 billion, trillion, gazillion years old. And it don't really matter. But, some people think old earth. Some people think new earth. Some people think there was a pre-Adamic world. Some people think there was a dispensation of angels before man came on the scene. We don't really know. But we do know that something had happened that in verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what we're seeing here is God restoring order out of chaos. And one of those words means chaos. In fact, in one translation says it was chaotic. And this is very much a pattern of how God works. And especially with human beings. And how He works in restoration and recreation and all of these things. Everything that He does starts with chaos. Not His chaos. It's our chaos. Has your life ever been chaos? Yes. Has your life been chaos again and again and again and again? Yes. So what does God do? He works where our chaos is. And that's a neat thing about God. How many chances do we get? See, Jesus asked, one of the disciples asked Jesus, I think it was Peter, said, I'm going to paraphrase, if I forgive seven times, is that enough? He says, seven times 70. In other words, it's infinite. And the Bible talks about the mercy of the Lord enduring into all generations. And the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So as long as we have got breath in our lungs to breathe, God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, and He is a restorer and a resurrector from the dead. And but you know, it's when we lose hope and we give up, that becomes the problem. So the thing is that we don't need to lose hope or we don't need to give up, because even if our life is in shambles, Ashley kind of gave a word a while ago that somebody needed to hear, that your life may be in shambles, but God is still good. And He's still the one that works, just like He did in the restoration of the earth. That's the same way He works with us. And He meets us where we are, no matter what form of chaos that we're in. Whether it's some kind of addiction, or whether it's marital difficulty or financial difficulty, or sickness and disease in our body, or mental anguish, or whatever that is, God is willing and able to meet us at the point of our chaos. So now let's look at verse 2. I love this first 7 days of creation, because it reveals so much to us about understanding the Word of God. And this is the word that I've used over and over for years. When you want to understand something, go back to the beginning and look at original intent. Look at how it started, and then look at the end on how it's going to wind up, and you'll see what the will of God is like. See, our perspective sometimes, we view the world that we live in through the glasses of our religious training or the glasses of our experience, and we try to discover truth according to our own perception of the way that we view the world that we live in. But we've been given a higher perspective than that, and that's the revelation of the Word of God. And that is His perspective. So how He began it was what His will was. And how it winds up shows that was His will. And it's the chaos in the middle. It's where we need the redemption and the resurrection and all of those kind of things. So if you want to begin to understand the will of God, if you'll begin to understand and see what God did in Genesis, you can understand His plan. You can understand the purposes of God. You can understand how the kingdom works. See, because God is not foreign from His creation. The creation is like God. It's not unlike God. Now, God is not the creation, but the creation comes from Him, and it's like Him. His could we say it this way, loosely? His DNA is in everything. His design is in anything. His unfolding of His purposes is in everything. And we can look at that and see. And that's why that the world will be without excuse, because that even the heavens declare the glory of God. Nature declares the glory of God. Everything in creation points back to God. I don't understand how a scientist could ever be an atheist. It's just really, they have to overlook things that are obvious to say that there's no God. Okay, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Evidently, the whole earth was covered in water, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. And there was no structure. There was nothing. There was not anything that could be produced, because what could produce was covered in water. And it was cut off from any kind of light. Now, let me ask you a question. Did light exist before God said, "Let there be light"? Did it? What is God? He's light. So when God says, "Light be," I don't think that that's where he created it. I think that's where he released it upon the chaos. So light be and light was. Okay, but let's notice the context here. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Every work of God will include God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit of God. We see what we call the Father God. And then Jesus is called the Word. And we see that here too. So we see, even in this thing going on right here, the pattern of how God works. It's not just something that Jesus did. It's not just something that the Holy Spirit did. It's something that the Father God did, because he conceived it. It was his plan. It was his purpose. And when he's in the Spirit of God is waiting, and this shows you one of the purposes of the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of God does not speak about himself or for himself. He waits for the command of God, the Word of God, and that's what he reveals, and that's what he works on. So when God, we could say Father, who framed it, said, the Word was spoken, "Let there be light," and what did the Spirit of God do? It brought forth the light. So the very first thing that we see that comes into play here was light. Light. We know in Scripture, light represents God and darkness represents evil or Satan. We hear all through Scripture about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, how that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Just like it is in creation, so it is in the work of God in man. And then it says, God saw the light, that it was good. Why was it good? Because it's what he made. It's what he released. And God and God divided the light from the darkness. Now notice the second thing that happens here after light comes. Light does something. Excuse me a sec. I got a little froggy I got to take care of. Okay. God, light does something with darkness. It separates. It separates the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The very first work of God in our life has to do with light. The entrance of his word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So here's what God begins to do, is he begins to work on your heart. He reaches out to you. You hear a word that's spoken. You hear the word of God. And that light begins to bring understanding to you. And as you begin to have understanding, the Spirit of God works and woos and draws you into the relationship that he wants with you. Okay? So this is the very first work of God, has to do with you seeing the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I mean, that's the first thing that comes. You see the light. The light brings understanding. The light begins to separate things in your mind. See, the Bible says that the whole world lies in the grip of darkness. And it says that they don't even understand what they stumble at. Why? Because they are in the darkness. They don't have the light. We could turn the lights out in here completely and dismiss you. Guess what would happen? Chaos. You couldn't see where you were going. I've been in here in the dark and tripped over one of these chairs where I thought I was in the aisle and I tripped over a chair. So when you're in darkness, you don't see the light. You don't have perception or insight. But when the light comes, it begins to separate from us light and darkness, light and darkness. So one of the first things that God does, not only does he bring us into understanding, but as he begins to do his work of grace in our life, he begins to separate light and darkness in us. Light and darkness. Light and darkness. He separates it. Okay? In fact, if we think about the numbers 1, 2, and 3, I want to give you a little insight. This is at the end of the lesson, but I want to go ahead and give it to you. 1, the number 1 in Scripture has to do with the number of God. Deuteronomy says, "The Lord our God is one God." Now, he's revealed in creation as Elohim, which means plurality and unity. He's one, but he's three. He's three, but he's one. So the Lord our God is one God. And on the day, the first day of what we call creation, what is the first thing that we see? In the beginning, what's that next word? God. The first day was about what God did. And that tells us something that's very important for us to understand. All truth comes from that concept that everything begins with God and is about God. It does not begin with man and about man. It begins with God and it's about God. All truth begins with God and it's about God. And here's something that we get mixed up sometimes, because we have a tendency, first of all, to make things about us. When you make something about you, you are going towards the darkness, not towards the light. In fact, a lot of times religion will make things about man before it makes it about God. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I need to straighten my life up and come to God"? Wrong. Meh. You just made it about you. What can you do to straighten up so that you can come to God? Not one thing. Not one thing. Because it's primarily not about you, it's about him. See, when this world was in chaos, if God hadn't done something, guess what? Nothing would have changed. When your life was in chaos, if God hadn't done something, nothing would have been done. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, if God hadn't made the first move, there was not anything that Adam and Eve could do to get forgiveness. Adam sinned an unpardonable sin. And by that I mean there wasn't anything that he could do to restore the breach that was between him and God. And if God didn't do something to restore that breach, he'd have been hopelessly doomed forever. And that's what we need to see, that all truth begins with God and proceeds out from God and comes to man. It doesn't begin with man and go to God, because that's the basis of most religion anyway. I mean, if you think about it, a works-oriented religion, and there's a lot of it that goes on in the world. And some of them are non-Christian, but a whole bunch of them are Christian. And as I said a while ago, people say, "Well, what you need to do is straighten up and get right with God." A preacher told one of my buddies one time, says, "What you need to do is cut that mustache off and get right with God and serve God." Okay, so if I cut my mustache off, I'll be all right with God. No wonder the world laughs at Christians. That is so, can I say it? Ignorant. That's so dumb, it's stupid. The number 2, and day 2. And when you see the number 2 in Scripture, it's the number that can mean difference or division. So what did God do on day 2? He began to make a difference between light and darkness. Is it good that we understand that the difference between light and darkness? Yeah. Okay? And then he begins to make a division between light and darkness. Now, I'll come back to three in a little bit, but I want to go back to day two now. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, that word firmament, when I think of firmament, I think of dirt. I think of a piece of ground. But what that means is an expanse, something that divides. And this is what this does. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the expanse, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament, or the expanse, from the waters which were above. So he created a division in the waters, the sea and the waters, and he built an atmosphere. Now, could this sustain life yet? No. Could anything grow in this yet? No. You know why? Because water still covered the earth. You could plant all the seed that you wanted. Light was there. He said, let there be light. Light was on it. But you could plant seed, and what kind of crop would you get? Nothing. Because the work wasn't completed yet. So one of the other things that God begins to do in our lives so that we can become productive as Christians is he divides the light and the darkness. He divides, and he makes a place in our relationship with him where he divides the waters that messed up our life, the above and below. And he makes an expanse. He separates us from our sin. He separates us from our sin. And if he doesn't do that, we're in trouble, aren't we? So in the second day, we see the division begin to take place. Now, you think about spiritual growth. I'm dumping a lot of stuff at you right now, but that's okay. You start thinking about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth begins with coming into understanding of things. But you know, just because you understand something doesn't mean that you're ready to walk in it yet. And there's another work of grace that has to go on in your life past understanding, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God where he begins to separate the things that's life and death in you. Because even though you've been forgiven, there's still ways of death in you. But there's also ways of life. So he begins to separate the precious and the vile. And he begins to separate us from that to create an atmosphere where we can live in a relationship where we can become productive as believers. So okay, good. That wasn't bad. That's an update on John Walker. But anyway, here's what's beginning to happen. He begins to divide and separate the precious from the vile. Now let's go to day 3, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. What does dry land represent? It represents your heart. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower sows the word. And it talks about the sower sows the word, and he sows it on different kinds of ground. And when he explains it, he says, the one that's sown on the stony ground, these are they who. And he's talking about people's hearts. So here's what we see here, that God begins to bring the heart. What happens when the waters part from off of the seas and the dry land becomes? What shines on the land? The light. Not the sun, the light. There's no sun yet. But the light shines on the dry ground. So finally, the light that it's going to take to cause somebody to become productive is hitting the ground. It's hitting the heart. It's hitting the dry ground. And what God is producing is an atmosphere in which productivity can come about on the earth and in our lives. See, God has to do a definite work in the heart of man before it can produce. Why do we expect lost people to do godly things? We get amazed at people who get caught up in sin. Sin is a downward spiral. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. And people, when you get caught up in sin, your life begins to spiral out of control. It don't just get better, it gets worse. And somebody who is a sinner, and by that I mean lost, they're not going to produce, they are not capable of producing good fruit because their spirit is separated from God by these waters. The light can't get to it until there becomes a work of God in their lives. Okay? So, he said, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, I like this part because here's where we begin to see something happening that's going to create the atmosphere that man can live in. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Grass. The herb that yields seed. Now we're beginning to see a kingdom principle here. Here is the primary kingdom principle that we're beginning to see here. This is the biggie. This is one that we talk a lot about in this church, and it's called seed. We use that term a whole lot when we talk about seed. What's the word? It's a seed. When we give financially, what do we call that? Planting seed. When we talk about doing acts of kindness, what do we talk about it being? A seed. The main principle of the kingdom of God is seed time and harvest. And notice that it says the herb that yields seed. Why does the herb yield seed? Why don't it just yield fruit? Because that's how it self-perpetuates. Because it yields fruit, but it also yields seed. And that seed has to be what? Planted. And what does it bring? It brings increase, and that's how the earth grew. How does the kingdom grow? How does the kingdom grow in us? We plant the seed of the Word of God on the good ground of our heart, and it brings forth a harvest. And it says in some places 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that Word of God begins to produce in us, and it begins to produce fruit. And what does that fruit have in it? Seed. And what is that seed for? For the next planting, for the next harvest. And when that brings forth, it does what? It increases and it brings fruit and more what? Seed. What does that sound like? Does that sound like growth? That's growth. That's how we grow. It's by planting the seed of the Word of God in our hearts, and we should increase in our fruitfulness, and we should increase in our seed so that we have more to sow. This is what we call prosperity. I don't care what you're talking about, if it's spiritual, mental, emotional, good works, finances, whatever it is, this is the main principle of the kingdom of God. I like this stuff. Okay, verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. Now that's another point too. What kind of seed does it bring forth? According to its kind. If you need love, you plant what? You don't plant hate, do you? If you sow to the wind, you reap a whirlwind. If you sow discord, what do you get? You get more discord. You sow love, you get love. You sow hope, you get hope. You sow finances, you get finances. If you sow the Word of God in your heart, you get what?
light.
You get increase. That's the kingdom. Then he said, and the tree that yields fruit. Now I like this. Whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. What, you're like a tree. You know what? Because your seed is in you. How do we, I'm not going to do a biology lesson here, but how do we reproduce? By planting seed, don't we? And where is the seed? It's in us. Just like it's in the tree, it's in us. Uh-oh, I've embarrassed somebody over here. It's in us. That's the kingdom principle. Well, when we put the word of God, where do we put it? We put it in us, so the seed is what? In us. And what do? We plant it, and it reproduces. It's a whole kingdom principle, and that's how it works. Okay, now I want to go to the number three. In the scripture, the number three represents that which is solid, real, substantial, and something in its completeness. I like that. The number usually indicates something of importance or significance in God's plan of salvation by identifying an important event in salvation history. You think about, how did God save us? He planted a seed in the earth called Jesus. And Jesus died, was buried in the ground, was resurrected from the dead. What's that a picture? How does a seed work? He said, lest a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot produce. Isn't that what Jesus had to do? He had to come to earth, be like a man. He had to die, be put in the ground, was raised again. And so what did he do? He produced sons of God. He produced us, our spirit, we're his spiritual offspring. But he was the seed that was sown in the ground. That's how the whole kingdom works. That's how the principle of salvation works. Okay. That's the first 3 days, and we got to quit because it's after 8 o'clock. All right, did you get anything out of that? Good. I'd hate for you to come here and listen to all this and go away as dumb as you were when you came. That would just be terrible. Oh, my. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful plan, for this plan that just unfolds and unlocks before us in the book of Genesis. We thank you that you're a God of consistency and you're a God of principle. And God, I just pray that you would continue to grant to us insight that we can see you, know you, love you, serve you, and be excited about it. We thank you for it tonight. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight and coming back.